Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word. Acts chapter 17 will be our text. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, Acts 17. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. If you're able to stand up, wherever you are, stand up with us. Acts 17, verse 16, and then through 19, and then we'll go to verse 32 to 34. Let's read from the New Living Translation. Are you ready? Let's read the word of the Lord. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols. I thought I said idiots for a second, but it says idols. Well, the Bible does say that those who worship idols are like them, and I guess that would be an idiot. Anyway, let's start over. Can we start over? Verse 6. Raise your hand if you've ever been an idiot. Okay. All right. Very good. For all the honest people out there. Let's start over. Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. He spoke daily. How often? Daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What is this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." Verse 19. Then they took him to the high council of the city. "Come, tell us about this new teaching," they said. Go down to verse 32. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, "We want to hear more about this later." That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysus, a member of the council, a woman named Demarius, and others with him. Let's pray. Gracious, awesome, mighty God, we understand that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will remain, will endure forever. Move in great power, Lord, to all those that are under the sound of my voice, to those that will listen through the podcast, and Spotify, on YouTube, on Facebook, on all of our social platforms. God, move in power here in this great sanctuary on Kotzebue and Point Hope and everywhere that this goes out. May lives be forever changed as your word is preached with unction, with power and anointing, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Put your hands on your heart and ask God to speak to you. Speak to us, oh God, out of the volume of your word, that we would be forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The ripple effect is the title of our new series that we're starting today. It refers to the spreading of influence or impact that starts with a single action, event, or decision and gradually extends outward, affecting other people's situations or areas. I grew up surfing, started when I was 12, thereabouts. My brother started afterwards, just to get the record straight. And we started learning about weather patterns because we learned how waves are formed. Waves are formed when the strength of the wind, the duration of the wind, the fetch, how long it blows over a body of water creates ripples or waves. And the strength of the wind, the duration of the wind, and how long it blows for, so on and so forth, produces waves. That's like a ripple. If you take a rock and you throw it in the water, which is all frozen in Alaska right now, but it causes a ripple effect. I believe that God is going to touch you in this series, touch me, touch us, touch all those online, everybody that listens to it, to see an effect not only in your personal life, but that would then ripple out and literally affect our nation and affect the nations of the world. We're called to be divine representatives, or as it says in 2 Corinthians, and I'm writing the notes now, chapter 5 and verse 20, Christ's ambassadors, an ambassador, a representative, an envoy. That's what we're called to be. Jesus gave what's called the Great Commission, and in many places is the Great Omission. The Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, verse 19 in the New Living Translation. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's a commandment to go. It is a commandment, and yet so many people don't. They receive Jesus, they're born again, and if you don't know what that means, I'm glad you're here, I'll explain it to you. They receive Christ, they believe that he died on a cross and he rose again from the grave, but they don't go, they stay. And the Great Commission becomes a great omission, and as a result, the gospel of the kingdom is not preached and declared and demonstrated throughout the world. Evangelism is, in simple definition, now in your notes again, a commitment to share the good news. The what? The good news. That's what gospel means. Gospel means good news. It means you don't have to be separated from God anymore. It means that you don't have to be broken and disgusted and rejected and despised anymore, that you can be accepted in God because of what Jesus has done. The good news, the gospel, is this. Here's the bad news first. The bad news is you're separated from God because of sin. The good news is you don't have to be separated from God. And this is for all the world to know. And yet so many people don't know that. Even in the church today, you might be hearing it for the first time. Commitment to share the good news is called evangelism. The sharing of the good news releases the power of God. I'm just giving you some introduction here, and we're going to move into the text and what takes place here in Acts 17. The sharing in the good news, when the good news, when Jesus Christ is shared, Jesus died on a cross, rose again from the grave, believe in your heart, confess it to your mouth, your sins will be forgiven. When you repent, your sins are forgiven, and you're brought into communion with the one who made you. Not everyone is God's child. I want you to say that. Not everyone is God's child. Now, that might run cross-grain to what you're feeling in your heart, but the truth is, that's the biblical truth. Not everyone is God's child. Everyone is made in his image, but you can only become God's child by receiving the good news in response, repenting of your sin, and receiving the one who died in your place, in your stead, for you, a substitutionary death. So when the good news, when Jesus Christ is declared, crucified, resurrected, receive him, repent of your sin, that good news, it releases God's power. Come on, say it releases power. Romans 1 and 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." Go to the next text there, Colossians 1 and 13. "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his son." That literally, apart from Jesus, you're in the kingdom of darkness. You're separate from God. If you haven't done that, I don't care how often you go to church. I pray you go a lot, but I pray that eventually, even today, your ears would be open to hear the glorious truth, which is you're separated from God until you receive Jesus Christ by repenting of your sin and believing that he died on a cross and he rose again from the grave. And in that moment, that text, Colossians 1 and 13, literally, he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred, another version says, translates us into the kingdom of light. You say, well, I don't really understand that. There is a mystery involved, but before you receive Jesus, you're in the kingdom of darkness. After you believe, you're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You become what the Bible says is born again, and you're taken out of darkness, and you're put in right relationship with God, and you're now in the kingdom of the Son. Raise your hand if you're in the kingdom of the Son. The gospel, the good news, is the power of God at work. 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the New Living Translation says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun." So let's look at this text, understand what's taking place here in Acts 17. It's the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts is the story of how the gospel, the good news, the message that Jesus was crucified, rose again, believe in your heart, confess it with your mouth, repent of your sin, that message, and how the Holy Spirit brought the gospel, the good news, from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. It's the story of the book of Acts, the first century church. And so understanding what's taking place, this is a second missionary journey. They're traveling to several cities to preach the good news. In Philippi in Acts 16, this gives you the context. When you read scripture, you have to understand what's taking place. So the context is Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in prison for casting out a demon. They cast this devil out of this girl. And they're freed by an earthquake. They're imprisoned. They're freed by an earthquake. And the Philippian jailer and his whole household get saved. They go on to Thessalonica. I happened to live there for about 3 months. I lived in Thessalonica. In Acts 17, verses 1 through 9, Paul preached in the synagogue there as Jews and Greeks believed. However, opposition arose, and Paul and his team were forced to leave. And I will tell you that every time the good news of Jesus is preached, every time the gospel is preached, when it's sincerely preached, there is always a riot. I don't like conflict, but I'm willing to have it for the sake of truth. And whenever the good news is preached, whenever Jesus is preached, people get upset. And raise your hand if your family got upset. You got saved, and all of a sudden, everything wasn't so great. I've seen that over and over. The black sheep of the family. They were drunk 5 nights a week, partnered with Jack Daniels and Bud Dummer. And, you know, everybody's sad for him or her. And then eventually they give their heart to Jesus, and no longer are they partners with Jack. They're now partners with Jesus, and they're born again. They're made new, and no longer do they want to curse. No longer do they want to drink, and their whole life has changed. And the family just doesn't seem to be happy about that, because now it's not about the black sheep. They're left with their own condition. And I've seen that over and over and over. Well, people get upset when the truth is preached. Let the hammer fall, I say. The Thessalonian thugs, I call them, they call riots. And Paul goes on to Berea in Acts 17, 10 through 15, which leads up to our text. And Berea found more of a receptive audience. And there are those who are more receptive than others. So what do you do if they're not receptive? You pray. There were some Jews there from Thessalonica that show up to Berea. Again, the Thessalonian thugs show up and try to cause problems, and they cause a lot of problems. So what they do is they're like, Paul, you need to go. Just go to Athens and chill. So they send him to Athens on an all-expense-paid vacation. Well, it doesn't say that, but they send him to Athens out of trouble. But he can't help himself. How many of you know people that just can't help themselves? He can't help himself. He's there. He's waiting in Athens in Acts 17, verse 16. Paul is waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy to join him. And he begins engaging the city because he can't help himself. Why? Because he was deeply troubled. Look at your notes with me. He was deeply troubled to see the, I said idiots, but it's idols. Idols all over the city. Everywhere in the city, he sees idols. And he knew that the people had broken the two commandments in your notes now. He'd broken the two commandments to love the Lord your God, to have no other gods before me. Number two, anybody know it? Have no idols. And so he's troubled by that because he knew that from Exodus 20, they had other gods and they had idols. And the other thing is that he understood the reality of hell. He understood the reality of hell. And as I said in the first service, I'm going to say now, I'm going to take a bit of a deep dive into this. Actually, it's not even a deep dive. It's really just sort of a shallow dive on the subject of hell. Why would you do that? Those hellfire churches, I hate those. Somebody asked me, if you're a hellfire church, is there any church that's genuine, that really preaches the whole counsel of God's word, has got to touch on the fact that there actually is a place called hell. And I said it again in the first service, I'll say it again. Now, if you don't have a revelation of hell, if you don't know what you've been saved from, then your salvation is perhaps a bit incomplete. Oh, I think that you can have a full salvation not having a revelation of hell, but it is God's plan for you to have one, to understand that there is a place called hell. He understood the reality of hell. Jesus believed that hell was real. Do you? They say, and I've heard this when I went and studied it out, it's true, that Jesus talks more about hell than he does heaven. Why would he do that? Sheol is one of the words used for hell. Is 65 times in the Old Testament, the word Sheol. It's used 31 times as translated hell. 31 times, Sheol. Bunch of scriptures for that. See, hell is real. God is a God of justice, and sin's got to be judged. Sin has to be judged. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's why he sent his son. That's the good news. What in hell do you want there? Nothing. Somebody said, are you trying to scare the hell out of me? Absolutely, yes, I am. Don't look at me with that tone of voice. If you have any hell on the inside of you, you should get rid of it. Sheol. It has many meanings. It's a state of death, the grave. It's a place of punishment. Deuteronomy 32:22 talks about that. For my anger blazes forth like fire and burns in the depths of the grave. It devours the earth and all its crops. It ignites the foundations of the mountains. In Matthew 16, verse 18, how many of you know that scripture? And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Why would Jesus say that? Because there is a place called hell, and it does have gates. And it shows a battle, the battle that's taking place, but the church will be built, will rise. The church is eternal. Another message. In Luke 16, 23, Jesus tells the parable, the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. And there's this gulf between the two. I'll read it to you. And he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus by his side. And so the rich man wants Lazarus, please send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to put it upon my tongue. It's a picture of hell. So Jesus taught on hell. Paul believed that there was a hell, and yet most of the church doesn't even preach on it ever. Now, I would say if you're hearing messages on hell all the time, you might need a fresh revelation that that's not what we're supposed to focus on. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God, but you have to have a revelation and understanding that there is a place called hell. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus uses a second word. Anybody know what that is? It's Gehenna. Gehenna is a word for hell. Gehenna in the Old Testament, well, Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom, and you can go to Israel, which we will go to again by the grace of God, Lord willing, next November. You can go to Israel and see the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom in the book of 2 Kings, as well as in Jeremiah, is the place where they offered children to Molech. It's a place where they sacrificed to idols. It's a place of real wickedness. But in the New Testament, later on in the New Testament, during Jesus' day, when he referred to Gehenna as a place of hell, what took place there at that time, it was a garbage pit. It was a dump. And it was constant ongoing fires and smoldering carcasses. And just, it was the city dump. And it was always smoldering. And he referred to the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, as a place of hell. In Matthew 5 and 22, it says, whoever says you fool be liable to the fire of hell or the fires of Gehenna. In Matthew 5 and verse 29 through 30, if your right eye causes you sin, tear it out. I'm moving as quickly as I can so I don't freak you guys out. I'm going to get a good part here in a little bit. Very important that you get this. If your right eye causes you to sin, Matthew 5 and 29, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one eye than the members of your whole body to be thrown into Gehenna, hell. Verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose your members and whole of your body to be thrown into hell or Gehenna. He's not saying that we should be the one-eyed, one-handed church. That's not what he's saying. He's saying Gehenna or hell is so horrible that it would be better for you. Listen, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, you're still going to have a sin condition. You'll just use your left, and you know full well. You can get rid of, it's like getting rid of forks so people don't overeat. How many of you know you can pretty much pull that off without a fork? Matthew 7 and 19, so every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Mark 9 and 43, is better for you to enter life maimed than to two hands going into Gehenna where the fire never goes out. Matthew 7 and 19, again, thrown into the fire. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone, this is quite a scripture, calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who actually do. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Wow. So you could actually say that you love God, say that you're born again, and declare even scripture, but actually not be born again and not really know God, those who know me. You see, if you love God, you do his word. If you know him, you live for his word. You can't separate the two. You can't say that you love God and then you don't live for him. Am I okay in here? You guys all right? You're all right? Bump your neighbor. Wake him up a little bit. Say, is he actually preaching on hell? Oh, yes. Yes, I am. It's important. And that's what motivated Paul. Why would Paul go from city to city to city? Because he knew that hell was real and Jesus declared it as well. On the day of judgment, many will say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles in your... So just because someone prophesies, just because someone cast out devils, just because someone does miracles does not mean that they know God or are actually going to heaven. Are you telling me there's false miracles, false prophecy, false signs and wonders? Absolutely, yes. And the other thing that we've seen is that God does miracles at the name of Jesus even when the evangelist is totally in sin, or the pastor's in sin, or the person who's bringing the word is in sin. Why is that? Because he honors people's faith and he honors his name no matter who's bringing it. That was good. So not only he knew hell was real and Jesus preached on hell, but Paul knew that he had to give an account to God for what he did. And you're going to have to give an account to God for what you do also. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil that we've done in this earthly body. So understand that there's a judgment. There's a judgment for the unbeliever. There's a judgment for the believer. And I did not emphasize this as well as I could have in the first service. Because had somebody say, when everybody gets judged, then what's the point? Where's the good news? No, you'll be judged. You'll be held accountable for your time, your talent, your giftings, what you've done with it. I'm not going to be held to an account for the giftings and the talents that he gave you. I'll be held to account for what he gave me. As a believer, I'll stand before the Lord, the Bema seat. It's a place of reward, it's like, how many of you ever seen the Olympics? And they go and they stand before the judges and they get the gold, the silver, the bronze. It's a place where God honors us for what we've done. There's a soul winner's crown. I'm hoping to get that. There's the crown of the overcomer. There's all kinds of rewards. And for us who believe in Christ and obey his word, we will stand before him to give an account for our lives. And it's a judgment, but not under condemnation. It's just that you're going to be judged and you'll be rewarded. Now, some say, well, what's the highest reward? I think possibly, although I don't know for sure, we'll find out after we're dead and get judged. I think the reward is being closer to the throne, perhaps. There's no weeping, there's no tears in heaven, so that we know from Scripture. That's not the judgment and the condemnation, but it's reward and suffering loss. I don't know how you suffer loss, but you're still in heaven, but that's the clarity of what the Scriptures say. So he knew that he had to give an account, and so do you, and so do I. God's love compelled him to do something, and he shared Christ. He saw the idols, he's troubled, he starts doing something. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There's certain people that when there's a car accident or somebody's stuck in a ditch, that they're going to pull over and they're going to help them. They're just like burdened. And it's fascinating when you go through things in life that you'll be burdened to help people. We, Pastor Karen and I, whether you realize it or not, we lost one of our children. We had a baby that was born, lived for about 15 minutes and went straight to heaven. There is something that turns on the inside of me anytime I get near anyone that's struggling, their child is struggling, you've lost a loved one, or especially a baby. I mean, we've lost loved ones too, but especially a child, a baby. There's something in us. We're burdened by that. We'll go to the hospital. We go to the hospital for lots of reasons, but there's something about that when you've helped people with suicide. You know what it is to help walk through a family with that, because there's a burden to help people. Paul understood that the reality of hell, and he understood his role in time to do something to make sure that nobody went there. And it caused riots and people hated him, and he got stoned to death in one city. It's the love of God that compelled him to do something. I've known people that have shared their faith and try to do their best to win souls, but it's not out of the love of God. It's so they can get a notch on their belt or feel like they've accomplished something, or they do it for the purpose of feeling like they get more favor from God. Doesn't matter how many souls you win, you're not going to have more favor from God by doing it. You come from favor, and from the love of God compels you to say something. There's no way you'd let somebody burn to death in a house. There they are. They're in the upper corner of the room, the whole upper corner bedroom. The whole house is on fire, and you could take a rock and smash the window and scream at them and help them jump to safety. Would you do it? Yes, you would. You would. You would do it. And yet, so many people don't share their faith because they don't really believe in a hell and don't really know that they're going to stand before God to give an account in their life. Aren't you glad you came to church today? What is it that drives missionaries to the across land and sea? What is it that causes people to surrender their body to the flames, to declare that God is king, to declare the good news? It's the love of God. It's the reality of hell and heaven. It's the reality of an accountability before him. And those are the very things that Paul was motivated by. He reasoned in the synagogues and the marketplace. You know, I'll share a story here in just a minute, but reason, that's debating. Somebody said, well, I, as long as people believe, people can believe what they want to, as long as you believe. No, that's not even sound logic. Well, as long as you believe, you can believe what you believe, I'll believe what I want to believe. No, we don't even believe that. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis is a great book on learning how to critical thinking. He shares a story in Mere Christianity how we don't believe that that's true. Because if I believe that pouring boiling water in your lap right now is something that I would like to do, I believe that would be fantastic to pour boiling water in your lap. How do you feel about that? Do you feel like that would be good? No. So would it be okay for me to believe to pour boiling water in your lap? No, it's not okay. It's not okay. And really, people's belief systems are going to end up either harming them or releasing them into the blessing of God. So he would reason. You have to have conflict sometimes. There's right and there's wrong. We started this King's Christian School because we have a conflict. You cannot ram down the throats of our children in this community or anywhere else we have authority in Jesus' name. You cannot ram down the throats of our children about gender confusion. You go start your own school. Actually, don't start a school. Just come to church and get born again or something. Jesus, help you. We started the school because of that nonsense and the crazy story hour and all that. And yeah, I cannot sit quietly by and wink at it and feel like it's okay, as long as you believe what you believe. What are you talking about? They're infecting our whole culture, but there's a ripple effect. There's a turning around. Come on, somebody say things are turning around. Yes, they are. And that's what Paul was motivated by. He reasoned. He shared the gospel daily. And then he raised up disciples. He raised up disciples. He saw him raise up disciples everywhere he went. All right, what must we do? Begin in your own circle. What are you saying? I'm encouraging you. I'm challenging you. And by the very end, you look at the end of the notes, you skip the end. Anybody like reading the back of the end of the book first? You see the ripple challenge. I'm going to challenge you to win souls. I'm showing you through Scripture that it's actually a mandate. We're called to do it. And if we don't, then woe unto us. The reason we built this building, the reason we do what we do, the reason we pray, the reason we give, the reason we fast, which we'll be doing in January, the reason that we're so compelled to do what we do is not to get a pat on the back by any divine presence. It's to fulfill a mandate upon our life. And it's to share the good news of Jesus for a moment today. As I was studying early in the morning, I was visited by the Lord. And he lifted off of me he allowed me to experience separation from him, to remember what it was like. Only about 2 seconds, 3 seconds, I began to weep. I came into worship. I was wrecked during our wonderful time of worship. I was weeping because I'm so glad I'm not separate from him now. I remember what it is to be filled with anxiety. I remember what it is to be filled with fear. I remember what it is to have violence in my mind and to be separate from God. I remembered in that moment. And it gave me a fresh burden for souls, because I don't want anybody to experience that. And you might have been coming here for months, but you've never given your heart to Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to get right with God, and I would encourage you to do it. I witness a lot. I have. You say, well, you're a pastor, that's why you witness. First of all, I know a lot of pastors that don't witness and don't win any souls, so that doesn't have anything to do with it. And I don't witness because I'm a pastor. I don't win. I'm a soul winner. I win souls all the time. That's what I do. I can't help myself. But I've been like that since I gave my heart to Christ. In your notes, begin in your own circle. Build a bridge with people. What is your own circle? It's your family. When's the last time you shared your faith with your family? You said, they don't want me to share my faith. They already told me to shut up. I understand. If they have told you to shut up, well, that's fantastic. Then you just pray and then look for another opportunity when the waters settle a little bit, and then hit them again with the love of God. Pray through. My brother Chris is on the third row, and John, our oldest brother, he got born again. He got saved. He was just a freak. He carried his big Bible around, and remember staying at his house in Oyster Bay, and his Bible, Oyster Bay, Long Island, his Bible was filled with all his underlining and sticky notes and everything. I'm like, what? And he would tell me about the love of God, and I thought, yeah, that's nice, John. That's fantastic. He told me so many times, I said, dude, don't ever say the name of Jesus to me again. And that's not his name. His name is Christ. And why don't you just keep your craziness to yourself? I did. I told him. So he stopped telling me. Oh, but then there came a moment. There came a moment when I was way out there. And he said, I'm going to tell you, is exactly what he said. I'm going to tell you one more time. Might be your last chance. God loves you. You need forgiveness, and you need to be born again. You need a new life. You need to receive Christ. You need forgiveness. And I've received Jesus. I'm so glad I did. Begin with your family. Begin with your circle. Who do you see every week, every day? Who's the one that you work with, perhaps? You say, well, what if they don't like me? Who really, seriously, whose attention are you seeking? I witness a lot. I'm with Christians mostly, which can be pretty irritating. No offense. But the place that I witness the most is when I go to the gym. I don't go to the store a lot. Pastor Karen does that. When I do, I'm always running into people and I end up witnessing there too. But when I'm at the gym, I witness. I don't witness when I work out. A lot of people talk when they work out. I don't, unless it's to get some advice from my friend to help me with my shoulder and different things like that. But I'm there to work out. But after I work out, it's my circle. It's my place where I witness. And many times it's in the sauna. And there's about 15 to 20 families that are here because of the sauna. I'd ask you to raise your hand, but don't worry about it. Start there. Well, how do I don't know how to do that. Well, I've given you a card. Do we have these cards? Let's go ahead and pass these out now. Go ahead, pass these out. This is going to help you. And I'm going to challenge you to share your faith. Why? Because we're mandated to do it. He said, it's not my personality. Maybe your personality needs an overhaul. Now, thank God we don't have the personality that I have. Thank God Pastor Karen is not like that. But let God use you, whatever your personality is. It's not so much about that. It's about truth. It's about a burden. It's about actually realizing there's a place called hell and helping save that person who's in the house that's on fire. It's about sharing your faith out of a deep love and a conviction of truth. And an intimacy with the one who saved you and healed you and set you free. And if he hasn't saved you and healed you and set you free yet, you're in the right place. And also a revelation about your accountability. You're gonna stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to receive rewards. Not a judgment unto condemnation, but a judgment as a reward and a giving an account for your life. Here's how it is for me. I'll come out of the weight room, I'll head into the locker room, and I'm instantly thinking, all right, Lord, bring me somebody. Bring me somebody. And I'll go into the sauna. Sometimes it's empty. Sometimes there's four or five people in there. Sometimes there's one. I go in and I look for my shot. I go in and I'm targeting. So if I go in and there's nobody there, I'm like, Lord, bring somebody right now. Then poof, the door will open. And I start a conversation. Hey, what's up? Sometimes they have earbuds in and they can't hear me. Other times they don't. And there's all different kinds of people. People like, hey, what's up with you? How you doing, man? Good to see you again. And I have other people that I've witnessed to five times already. And they're like, oh, I've had actually people just straight curse at me. I'm like, I ain't going to the sauna today. The freaks in there. They don't want a sauna because they're going to have this. I leave them alone, generally speaking. They don't even want to sit in the same room. They're like, wait till I get out, and they go in, and then I go in. I can tell you all kinds of stories. I'll start a conversation. Hey, how you doing? Pretty good. And if they're talking, you know, they feel like talking, they're like, how are you? I'm like, oh, I'm good. And then I'll say, well, how's your workout? Oh, it's good, man. I'm like, awesome. How was yours? I'm kind of struggling with a shoulder thing. Oh, I had a shoulder thing. I said, yeah, I had both of my shoulders. And then I'm looking for the opportunity. Yeah, both of my shoulders were messed up, but got this one prayed for and I got healed. And then they'll say, oh, really? I'm like, yeah. And so the door starts opening. Would it be healing? And I just try to take it as it comes and look for the opportunity to give them Jesus. But if you're not looking, well, how's it going to happen? Power of your testimony. Lots of scriptures here. When's the last time you shared your testimony? So God's really never done anything for me. Well, maybe you need to get saved. Lift your hands to heaven all across this place. Hallelujah. Come on, just thank him right out loud. Thank you, Jesus. I share my testimony a lot. Shared my testimony this morning with Tommy, Minister Tommy. We were weeping together, talking about how he got set free and how I got set free. Praying the great power and praying specifically for individuals. It's great power and praying for specifically for individuals. You know, I shared this story. I'm going to share it again. There was this guy who was talking to somebody else, and I overheard a conversation. And it was, I won't repeat the conversation. It was the ugliness of sin, difficulty. And it broke my heart as I was listening, but it wasn't my conversation. And it was, you know, but they're talking in front of me out loud and I heard it. So I'm thinking, oh, he needs Jesus real bad. I'm thinking, give me a shot, Lord, give me a shot. So I'm in the locker room and I'm like, okay, here we go. Let's go. So I went to start to talk to him about the Lord. Didn't want to hear anything about that. Yeah. I said, I want to invite you to my church. He's like, yeah. No, not going to that place. He's just about ready to leave. Not going to that place. Bunch of performance over there. I'm like, into the bunch of performers. Yelling. And he walks out the door. Well, I wasn't ready to walk out the door. Otherwise, I would have chased him. That's how I roll. I'd be like, well, hold on a second, because that's not true. That's not what we're doing here. This ain't an act. This ain't some little cute little religious thing, and we're all performing. Are you performing, son? I don't think so. Is there a worship team performing? Absolutely not. And if they would be, they should get off the platform. That's not how we roll. We're into like real Christianity, really living right, really living holy, really loving God, really telling the truth, really hoping and praying and believing by the power of the Spirit to be conformed to the image of Christ. Yes, it's all real. This is real. So I quickly get my stuff together and I chase him down. I try to chase him. I can't find him. He gets in his truck, like supernaturally, he's in his truck somewhere. And it's one of three trucks, I think. So I'm like trying to look through the window and I can't find him. So I stood there, Lord, give me another shot with that guy. I want another shot. Well, a week or so goes by, and last night, I'm studying. I wasn't gonna work out, and I thought, let me just go to the sauna to witness. I'm not gonna work out today, but I'm going to the sauna. So I went to go witness. I go there, I'm in the sauna, getting out, I'm getting dressed, and there he is. The guy who gave the wisecrack about the performance, who was angry. The guy I overheard the conversation about. And you might be here, I hope you are. And he's a huge guy. Super great shape, very intense Alaskan type guy. So when I saw him, I thought, yeah. I said, hey. And he looks, he's like, sup? I said, I've been waiting for you. He's like, starts coming over. I'm like, yeah, I want to talk to you. He's like, all right. I'm like, hey, I wanted to straighten something out. He said, you know the little performance statement you made? I said, that ain't true. That's not who I am. That ain't who we are over here. We're not into that. I hate that too. I hate religion. He's like, tilt. He's like, yeah, now all that, you're receiving tithes and money. Saw that as all of that. And he had some choice words and he went off into the sauna, which I wanted to get back in the sauna, but I was on the way to leaving. And I thought, that's not true. We could, let's debate, let's talk. He's like, no. And he got in the sauna. I finished tying my shoes. I'm just about ready to leave. And he suddenly appears. He's like, hey, it was kind of negative of me. I'm like, yeah. He's like, you know, my aunt's born again. And I seen all that stuff. I said, dude, let me take you to lunch. He's like, what? I said, yeah, let me buy you coffee or something. Come on, let's talk. I'm busy. I said, I know. It doesn't have to be right now. I said, how about the new year? Come on, let's get together. He's like, all right, maybe. We'll see you around. I said, okay, we'll see you around. I'm gonna get him. I'm not gonna get him. The Lord's gonna get him. Dude, I wanna challenge you. I wanna challenge you to go after people. Some of you have been sitting here for years. You've never led anybody to Christ. It's an affront to my leadership. I'm going to preach you crazy for souls. Oh, there's nothing greater in all the world to take someone by the hand, to lead them to Jesus, and to see the lights go on, to see the bondages break, to see them set free. There's nothing like that. Some of you looking for love in all the wrong places. come with your family week in, week out. I'm so glad. Fulfilling the religious obligation, make your mom and dad happy, but you've never given your life to Jesus. We're going to win souls this year. And we do every year, but I just believe that you're going to have an encounter with God and you're going to become a soul winner. Some have the gift of the evangelist, like our brother John on the front row, and so many. Not everybody has the gift of the evangelist, but everybody is supposed to share their faith. That is a scriptural mandate. Some people have a special touch from God to do it, but all of us are supposed to in some way. Use your social media. Do something. Come on, somebody say do something. All right, be prepared to share. And I just handed you this Ripple, the Ripple Challenge. And on the Ripple Challenge is the Romans Road. So if you're like, I don't know how to do it, well, then just memorize this. Dude, come on. Did you know how to drive before you drove? No. And then you took lessons, or your dad or somebody taught you how to drive. Learn. It is important. The Ripple Challenge, Romans Road. Romans 3:23. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8. But God, come on, read with me. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Romans 10:9. Are you all there? Give an amen. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And then Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You take this home. You take it, put it in your Bible, and I challenge you, and we're at the conclusion of this message just about. Teach others to share their faith, 2 Timothy 2:2. Teach other the truths to trustworthy people who will be able to pass on to others, and take advantage of opportunities to hear the gospel. Men's conference, sign up, be a part of that. Why would we do that? So the men can get out, get together and grunt, but you're going to hear the gospel. Bring somebody. Bring somebody that hates church, but they're like into men's events and shooting stuff. Bring them. Be prepared to share, which I handed to you. Take advantage of opportunities. And then lastly, the challenge. All right, here you go. Invite someone to church. Can you imagine? And we're mostly full here in the second service. Can you imagine if every single person brought somebody to church? What would happen? A ripple effect. What would happen if we did that week in, week out, week in, week out? Church would double, church would triple in size. And more than that, lives would be transformed. We would plunder hell, populate heaven. People would be set free. And God is waiting for us. There's no great evangelist that's going to come and do it. You are that evangelist. You are that one. Reach to your family. Look for opportunities to share your faith, to testify. Use social media. Instead of for gossip, use it to share your faith. Take this home with you. And you could just read it to somebody with a heart. On the back page, you can read the Ripple Challenge. And there's a space for you to write 5 names. You can fast and pray for those names in January. Would you do it? How many of you would take the challenge? Raise your hand, you take the challenge. All right. Come on. I preach good. You're inspired. You know it. Take the challenge. He's said, I don't live here. Then take it home. Your church needs it. Amen. Let's win the lost. Let's cause a ripple effect to change our whole community, change the state. That's what has to happen in America. That's what has to happen in every nation.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you.